Our catechism reminds us that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of His Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building us up in hope and comfort through faith unto salvation. So give yourself diligently to the hearing of this Word, that you might receive it in faith and love. You might lay it up in your hearts and practice it in your lives. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from the land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their hearts. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. The last time I had the opportunity to be here in the pulpit at Covenant Community Church, I started with the first two Beatitudes. We began to look at the scripture and try to understand exactly what it was that Jesus was teaching as he brought this great truth to the multitudes that had come and gathered around. Remember, I tried to set the scene, try to give us a picture of what was taking place. This is fairly early in the ministry of Jesus, but already the multitudes have begun to gather because they've heard about this one who has been teaching the things of God, as one who taught with authority, as one who was able to do miracles, as one who came as a light shining in the midst of darkness. And multitudes were coming to hear the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus addresses this crowd in what we sometimes referred to in these chapters as a Sermon on the Mount, as he's gathered them together. Now, remember, these people, they're coming, and they're coming for all kinds of different reasons. Some are coming because they're hungry, and they're hoping to get some food. Some are coming because they're oppressed, and they're hoping to be lifted up. Some are coming because they want a kingdom to come to relieve them from the kingdom of the Romans. They don't care who or what it is that brings deliverance, but they just simply want deliverance. So there are two kinds of people coming to hear and to see Christ. Those who are coming for spiritual reasons, because they're being drawn by the Spirit of God, because they have tried by God's grace to live in that economy that we know is the Old Testament. The multitudes had already been coming to John the Baptist to receive a baptism for the remission of sins, that they might continue to follow in the ways of their fathers. We read the testimony of Simeon and Anna. We hear about John the Baptist's parents. We hear about righteous Mary. We hear about these ones. And they are coming to hear because they're seeking the kingdom of God. And isn't that what Jesus began preaching to the people? The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so when Jesus sees the crowds, He goes up into the mountain, and when He had sat down, His disciples had come to Him, and He began to teach them. And He opened His mouth in these Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed. Remember, we looked at that and said, when we say one is blessed, we say that he has and enjoys happiness. He is fully happy. It is not just a feeling inside of him, but it is an estate. It is a condition of shalom, peace, a condition of assurance, a condition of confidence. That man is truly blessed of the Lord. But we also saw that this blessed is an act of conferring happiness. That when Jesus says, not only is He describing, as it were, that there are some people here in this multitude that has come that are blessed, that are enjoying that happiness, that full shalom, that assurance, that confidence, but He also is pronouncing a benediction upon those. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, when we have that Aaronic benediction where God instructs Aaron through Moses that he was to pronounce that benediction upon them. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That God was placing his good word upon the people. That God was blessing the people. That God was bringing them into an estate of blessedness as they trusted and believed upon Him. Again, we see that when Jesus says blessed, that He's saying to the multitude, not all of you here are blessed. Not all of you here know the blessing of God. But let me tell you those ones who do. Those ones who know God's blessing, those ones who are truly blessed are those who are poor in spirit, are those who are mourning, are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So let's take just a moment to open up this text for us so that we might understand it. Then we will look a little bit more deeply into it and then look to see how this applies to us as the people of God here at Covenant Community Church. What does meekness mean? What does Jesus mean when He says, blessed are the meek? Well, let's talk first about what meekness is not. Then we'll talk about what meekness is. And then the reason or basis of this blessedness. First of all, meekness is not being slothful or unwilling to exert oneself. In other words, a person who is shy is not necessarily meek. One who stands back, doesn't assert himself or push himself forward is not what Jesus is describing here. It is not one who just simply allows himself to become the carpet of everyone who passes by. Jesus does not mean by meekness here that it is someone who is easygoing or nice, or what we might refer to in our common parlance as one who is a pushover, who never gets his way because he never wants to open his mouth. All you have to do is assert yourself a little bit, and because he's so easygoing and nice, he'll just conform with all the rest of them. Meekness does not mean here one who is weak or effeminate. It's not a sissy. It's not one who just, again, is not assertive or not willing to express himself. And meekness here is not one who is irenic. It doesn't mean one who is a compromiser, one who is willing to go with the flow, not argue a point or give forth an argument for a position. So if meekness is not being slothful or unwilling to exert yourself or easy going and nice or weak and effeminate or ironic, then what is this meekness that Jesus is talking about? This gospel meekness. This good news meekness. And it is good news meekness because it says, blessed are the meek. And that is good news. So what is it that this meekness means? Quoting Thomas Watson, who defines meekness this way, meekness is one, or one who is meek, is one who is submissive to the will and word of God and controls his passions in regard to men. One who is meek is one who is submissive to the will and word of God and controls his passions in regard to men. To put it more succinctly, meekness is submission and self-control. Meekness is submission and self-control. So let's look at those two. Meekness is submission. Submission to what, we would ask? Meekness is submission to God's will by acceptance, obedience, and cheerfulness. We are submissive to the will and word of God by acceptance, obedience, and cheerfulness. To God's will by acceptance. The Bible teaches us that just exactly who and where we are at this point in our lives is where God wants us. Everything that takes place in our lives don't happen by chance or fortune, but by the expressed and revealed purpose of God. We are where we are because it's God's will for us to be. Now, maybe some of you younger folks are growing up saying, I wish I was this. I wish I was more talented in music. I wish I was more smart. I wish I could do theology better. I wish I could read and learn many languages. I wish. And we wish and become discontented with where and who and what God has made us. I am what I am because God fashioned me according to His divine purpose for my life in Christ to be just what I am. Nothing more, nothing less. Always growing by the grace and the power of His Spirit working in my life, bringing to full fruit those seeds He has planted, bringing to a good use of those gifts that He has given, but accepting who and what I am. By obedience. Submission to God's will by obedience. God has not given us His law to box us in or to make our lives miserable and difficult. Even though the law is exceedingly broad, touches every area of my life, how my heart is, how my mind is, how my affections are, the law has something to say. But God doesn't give us that law to burden us because, as John reminds us, the laws of God are not burdensome. In fact, the psalmist David says, "Oh, how I love thy law, O Lord. I meditate upon it day and night because the law of God is good for us." God has given us those laws as a guide rail to keep us in that straight and narrow way that leads to glory and brings us into His very presence, so that on that last day we will be glorified and we will be blessed in Him forever. Blessed are the meek. Blessed in Him throughout all of eternity. And so, to God's will, I render ready obedience, thankful obedience, heartfelt obedience, and by cheerfulness. Not only acceptance of God's will in our life, obedient to God's law and will in our life, but cheerfully, thankfully, rejoicing, remembering that the Scripture reminds us that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that we are to rejoice evermore. We are to be glad. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, and they sing with songs and praises of joy and cheerfulness. Notice how David would put it. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the courts of the Lord." Or as David would remind us, that one day in God's temple as a doorkeeper is better than tens of thousands in the tents of the unrighteous. Because God's will for us is good. But it's also submission to God's word in faith. Our catechism puts it this way. We are to receive God's word by faith. To believe God's word. To know that it is the word of God for us. Just recently, I've been reading a book called A Sad Departure. And it dates back a few years now, but it is a story about when a particular visible church in the world allowed a homosexual to be ordained and become a pastor of the church. And as you read the book, one of the things that it does is it attacks the authority of Scripture. It says the reason that this was happening was because people had stopped believing that the whole of the Bible is the Word of God. And they did it through a phrase in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that phrase was, it says, that the Word of God is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And what that meant was that the Word of God, it was like a can. And in that can was God's Word, but there's also other things in that can. If it's a can of chicken noodle soup, there's noodles in it, there's chicken in it, there's broth in it, and I might just want the chicken and leave out the rest. But that's not what the confession means when it says that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament contain the Word of God. What it means is, it is the Word of God. As Paul reminds Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So we receive this Word with faith. We believe it to be God's Word to us. But my friends, it's not just enough to believe it's God's Word to us. you must believe that it's God's word to you. That if you were the only sinner in the world, that God by His grace and by the inspiration of the Spirit would not have penned anything less for you as an individual than He has for the church at large. Everything that I am to believe concerning God and every duty that God requires of me is either expressly set forth or by good and necessary consequence can be deduced from the Scripture because it is the Word of God and I receive it by faith and love. As I've already said, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love Thy law, and on it do I meditate day and night." I love God's Word. Personal illustration. You all know I travel a lot. And in my early days of traveling, I was often in places that I didn't get to hear the voice of my wife. And every time that a situation would come up where I heard her voice, I would say to myself, "Oh, how I love the sound of her voice. How I love to hear her." And that's the way it should be when we read God's Word. We should say, "I love to hear the voice of the Lord." Because God does speak through His Word. Jesus said, "My sheep will hear My voice, and they will come unto Me, and all them that come unto Me I will in no wise cast out." Paul says to us in Romans 10 that it is not possible to be saved unless we hear the voice of Christ. And if I believe that God, this Bible is God's Word, and that it is the voice of God to me, then I will love it just like I love the sounds of my wife's voice or my children's voices or those friends who are close to me. Believing it to be God's Word and loving it as God's Word, I therefore seek to be in conformity to all that it teaches. To bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him, in Christ, I seek to be like Jesus. That's why we are called Christians, because we are striving by God's grace through His Spirit to bring our lives into conformity with Christ as He has revealed Himself to us in His most holy and blessed Word. And it begins, as John tells us in John's Gospel, that Jesus speaks to us. He brings us these things. "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing that you might have life in His name." Now, he's just not talking about that walking and breathing that we do so often in our daily routines, but abundant life, full life, that life which only God by His grace can give to us. So as I prayed in our pastoral prayer, that we would say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we would live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, shining as lights in the midst of the darkness. Meekness is submission. Secondly, meekness is self-control. Meekness is self-control. Controlling our passions when wronged. Meekness is self-control of your passions when you are mistreated, when you are abused, not returning evil for evil. Controlling our passions and hearts. Remember, Christianity is not a religion of externals. It is a heart religion. God didn't, by the regenerating work of His Holy Spirit, didn't take away the external things of life. What did He do? He gave us a new heart. And in our heart, as those who are meek, we control our passions when wrong. In other words, when I am wronged, I don't get angry and wrathful and bitter and pugnacious and argumentative. But I pray as Jesus prayed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In my thoughts, I don't have angry and wrathful thoughts against others. I seek by God's grace to esteem others as better than myself. I seek, and as I look at one's life, I remind myself, but by the grace of God, there go I. I am what I am only because of God's grace in me and in tongue. Reminds us of what James teaches us in the Epistle of James, that the tongue is a wicked weapon. When I was a young boy, I had really curly hair, and all the boys at school would make fun of me. They'd call me sissy and ask me if my mother put curlers in my hair at night. And I would get so agitated, I'd come home crying. And my father would look at me and say, "Sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you." And I said to him one day, "You're wrong. Just simply wrong. The tongue is a powerful weapon. And the meek don't use it to destroy, but the meek use it to bless. Bless those who persecute you," the Beatitude says. "Bless those who despitefully use you," the Beatitude says. But it is also not only inwardly, in our hearts, our thoughts, and then in our tongue, but also in returning good for evil. Notice what Jesus says about loving our enemies a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 44. Verse 43, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Or the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12:20, that we are not to return evil for evil, but good for evil. Or as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, that we're to shine by that being meek in the midst of the world. Because it is the meek who will inherit the land, who will inherit the earth. So what is the reason or the basis of this benediction, this good word that's being pronounced upon them? The reason is because they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 149 verse 4 in the King James says, "He will beautify the meek with salvation." And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If you look back at Psalm 37, a psalm that I'll refer to again a bit later, it's interesting to note how many times the phrase "inherit the land" is used. Verse 9, For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Verse 22, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his ways. He will exalt you to inherit the land, and you will look on when the wicked are cut off. Now, it's interesting as we read the phrase, in the land and in the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, the Old Testament psalmist says, shall inherit the land. What's going on here? Well, it's a little bit of biblical theological expansion, as it were, of God's redemption. Remember, God primarily, at the Old Testament time, was working His salvation in the nation of Israel. And that nation shone as a light to the surrounding community. But there would be a day come where that salvation would not be limited to the Jews and the Jews alone, but would be by Christ's commission sent to all nations, because all authority had been given unto Him. And with that expansion of from salvation to the Jews to salvation of the world, the promise is an expansion of in the land, in the earth. So Jesus takes that word, in the land, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land, and makes it applicable to what He is doing in the history of redemption, and says to us, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But was the Jews, or were we specifically, supposed to just look at that inheritance as being the land or the earth? I don't think so. I think it's a phrase that's used throughout the Old Testament and on the lips of our Savior to say what it says in Psalm 149, verse 4. He will beautify the meek with salvation. The meek are blessed because they have a real, a full, and everlasting salvation that comes to us from God. A salvation that is complete, lacking absolutely nothing for anything that would make us that people who are blessed and happy as we possess the fullness of God's promise. In other words, God is saying, listen, the earth and all that is in it is mine, but I am giving it to you that you might be a people blessed of the Lord. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's go ahead and amplify this a little bit. As we've opened the text now, I think, to see exactly what Jesus is speaking to the people, the questions naturally rise, then, what are the marks of meekness? How do I know if I'm meek or not? What are the benefits of gospel meekness? And what are hindrances to that meekness that I must fortify myself against? Well, looking at the question, what are the marks of gospel meekness, I want to recall to you the story of David in 2 Kings 16 and then in 2 Kings 19, verse 16 and following, when David in chapter 16 was fleeing Jerusalem as his son Absalom has come in, claimed the throne, and has driven David out. And then later in chapter 19, when Absalom has died, David is restored back to Jerusalem. Two things take place in those two instances that I think show the meekness of the man David. Not only was he a man after God's own heart, but he was a meek man. Chapter 16, he's being driven out of Jerusalem. And there is an individual by the name of Shimei. Shimei comes, you can imagine David riding on the road, going out of Jerusalem with hills on the side. And there's this man, Shammai, running along the top of the hill, yelling at David, throwing rocks at him, that he is cursed of the Lord. That God is bringing his vengeance finally upon David because of what he had done to the house of Joseph. And one of David's strong men says, "Let me go cut his throat. Put this dog to death." And David looks at him and says, "No man can curse, but God allows him. No man can bring accusation unless God prompts him. And if I've done wicked, then let it be." And he rode away with his men. He was the king of Israel. He was the anointed of the Lord. He was the one that God had chosen and put upon the throne. And yet, David meekly refrained from anger and rode on. Chapter 19, Absalom has died. David is on his way back. Lots of the children of Israel are coming to greet him. And here comes Shammai. And Shammai basically comes and says, "David, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." One of David's strong men said, "Lord," or "David, let me cut his throat. Let me put this dog to death." And David said, "No. This is a day of rejoicing. There'll be no bloodshed on this day." David was a meek man who forsook wrath. He refrained from anger. And act in 2 Samuel 16, and he forsook wrath in 2 Samuel 19. Earlier, I was reading from Psalm 37 on those places that use the phraseology of "in the land," recognizing that within the earth. And listen to these first 11 verses and how David speaks in these verses and how he sums it up in verse 11. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your hearts. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath." David could say that. He had done that in 2 Samuel 16. He did that in 2 Samuel 19. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he'll be not there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Look what the fruit in David's life was as one who refrained from anger and forsook wrath. Verse 1, he did not fret. He delighted in the will of God. He trusted God's will, meekness. He accepted what God's will was. He did it. He trusted, verse 3. He delighted, verse 4. He committed, verse 5. He was still before the Lord in verse 7. And why is that? Because the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in God. What are the benefits of gospel meekness? Well, Matthew 11:29 says, It will make us like Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You see, when we are meek, we are like Christ. Christ is the ultimate, the absolute meek one. Hanging on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When reviled, he reviled not again. He did not return evil for evil, but endured the cross to bless those whom the Father had given him. It also, according to James 1:21, it makes us a true learner. Notice how James puts it there in chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. How did Watson define meekness? Meekness was one who is submissive to the will and word of God and controls his passions in regard to men. It is submission to the word of God. Receive that word with meekness, James tells us. That's what makes us true learners. If we come to God with a proud and uplifted heart, we will learn nothing from Him. It is only as we come in that meekness, in submission to His Word, in thought, word, and deed, in everything that we are in our lives, does that Word by the Spirit begin to make that fruit grow in us. And Paul tells us in Galatians 6, in the King James rendering, that meekness makes us an instrument for God. God debases the proud and the haughty, but God lifts up the meek and the lowly. What hindrances are there to gospel meekness? Well, as this is the third in a series of beatitudes, the first answer to that question is, what is a hindrance to our being meek is not being poor in spirit and a gospel mourner. You see, I defined and said that being poor in spirit meant seeing myself as I truly am. Not trying to make myself to be something more than I am. Recognizing that I am a sinner saved by grace. Not because of anything that I have done, not because of any worth within me, not because of anything that Jesus foresaw that I might do. I am saved because God is a gracious and forgiving and loving God. Seeing myself for what I am. And when I realize what I am, I mourn. I cry out. I recognize how far short I fall in a daily way. And it brings me to the place to say those words, but by the grace of God, there go I. I am as wicked in my state of sin as any, capable of all the grossest of things. But it is that gospel mourning, it is that being poor in spirit that basically makes me a weak or a meek man. One who submits to the will and word of God and one who controls his passions towards men. Because but by the grace of God, there go I. Secondly, what hinders gospel meekness is evil companionship. 1 Corinthians 15:33. young people especially, the Bible tells us not to be deceived, that evil company corrupts good manners. Evil company corrupts good manners. My children, when they were growing up, never quite understood why I had to be involved in picking their friends. It didn't take me long as a parent to realize that when my children, especially in their younger years, didn't have the discernment nor the ability to really know who or what others were. Now, as they grew up, they got more latitude. Hopefully, they were beginning to have some sense of discernment. But I always, always, always kept before him 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good behavior. The idea that somehow, if I'm good and he's bad, I hang around him, he'll become good, is a misnomer with regard to young people. Quite often, to the shame and hurt of parents, they find out that too late, that evil companionship corrupts good behavior. A third hindrance is failure to appropriate the means of grace. How do we become meek? Well, it begins in that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And we grow in meekness as it's nurtured through and by the means of grace, the Spirit working in them, through them, by them, in our hearts and lives. The attentive hearing of His preached word. The conscientious reading and study of that word, hiding it in our heart that we might not sin against Him. Being in constant prayer with Jesus. Both as we walk in our daily lives, day to day, but also in those times when we can be still and quiet before the Lord, seeking His face, calling upon His name, meditating on our knees upon His word, giving ourselves as we gather as the people of God to hear the word preached, the sacraments administered, as we will see tonight. It's those means of grace that works in us by the Spirit, that meekness that Jesus says is blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So my question to you this morning is this: do you have gospel meekness? Do you have gospel meekness? If you don't answer that question in the affirmative, then my challenge to you is, then you are not a recipient of that inheritance. It is the meek that inherit the earth. And as we read in Psalm 37, all the unrighteous, all those who are not meek, will be cut off. They will be like the chaff that the wind drives away in the day of harvest. They will be the goats that are being set on God's left hand. They will be those whose only inheritance will be the torment of hell forever and ever and ever and ever. So if you can't answer that question in the affirmative, then you seek God while He may be found. You call upon His name while He is near. Don't let this day pass without laying a hold of Jesus Christ. For it is He and He alone who can make you meek that you would inherit the earth. It is He and He alone that only can beautify the meek with salvation. There is no other name given under heaven whereby a man might be saved, save the name of Jesus Christ. And oh, glorious is that name. So call upon Him. Seek Him. If you can answer that question in the affirmative, I'm not saying that we are perfectly meek, but if you have some sense of God's witnessing spirit in your heart that God has regenerated in you, then you must, by His grace, through His Spirit, seek to be meek. How many of us pray each day, Lord, make me meek? When I rise in the morning, make me pure, poor in spirit. Make me a mourner, O Lord. Make me meek. As we'll see tonight, make me hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because it is these that Jesus says will be blessed with that eternal salvation that only comes through Him and only by His sovereign grace. But let me leave with this word of encouragement. None of us in this life will be perfectly meek. Even the Bible describes Moses as the most meek man that lived ever on the face of the earth. No one more meek than Moses. And yet he didn't get to go in the promised land because in a moment of weakness, he sinned. He did that which the Lord commanded him not to do. Now there's two things we can take away from that. One is that none of us will have perfect meekness in this life. But Moses was a saved man. And God gives testimony to Moses. There was no man more faithful in God's house than Moses, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And so that encourages us. You see, Moses was a blessed man. He was a sinner, but he was a blessed man. We are sinners. But the Bible says, blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If we have a sense of that gospel meekness in our lives, we can count ourselves blessed in the Lord. And know that blessing will come upon us, that He will beautify us with fullness of salvation. Not only delivered from the penalty of sin, not only delivered from the power of sin, not only delivered from the dominion of sin, but delivered from its ultimate presence when this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And so we say with the psalmist, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He has turned my mourning into dancing and filled my mouth with songs of praise. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit to bring Your Word to bear upon our hearts and lives. Father, You know where each of us is in our spiritual lives. And You know what each of us need that we might advance in Your grace and in meekness. And so search us, O Lord, and try our hearts. Weed out of us any hindrance that we might, by Your Spirit and in the power of His working, continue to grow in meekness that we might know the full assurance of the inheritance of the earth. And we thank You and praise You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.